Our reading is from Ezra chapter 6, which is on the sheet, but it may also be worth getting it open in your Bible. Ezra can probably be easiest found through the index page at the front. Ezra chapter 6, beginning at verse 13. Then, because of the decree King Darius had sent, Tattenai, governor of Trans-Euphrates, and Shethar-Bozenai and their associates carried it out with diligence. So the elders of the Jews continued to build and prosper under the preaching of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah, a descendant of Iddo. They finished building the temple according to the command of the God of Israel and the decrees of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, kings of Persia. The temple was completed on the third day of the month Adar, in the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. Then the people of Israel, the priests, the Levites, and the rest of the exiles celebrated the dedication of the house of God with joy. For the dedication of this house of God, they offered 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 male lambs, and, as a sin offering for all Israel, 12 male goats, one for each of the tribes of Israel. And they installed the priests in their divisions and the Levites in their groups for the service of God at Jerusalem, according to what is written in the book of Moses. On the 14th day of the month, the exiles celebrated the Passover. The priests and Levites had purified themselves and were all ceremonially clean. The Levites slaughtered the Passover lamb for all the exiles, for their relatives, the priests, and for themselves. So the Israelites who had returned from the exile ate it, together with all who had separated themselves from the unclean practices of their Gentile neighbors, in order to seek the Lord, the God of Israel. For 7 days they celebrated with joy the festival of unleavened bread, because the Lord had filled them with joy by changing the attitude of the king of Assyria, so that he assisted them in the work on the house of God, the God of Israel.
Thanks, Ed, so much for reading that. Yes, if you've got a Bible, do have it open, as that will help you. As Phil said, I wonder how you've been celebrating this week. I've been talking to some parents. They're celebrating because their children are going back to school, and they're very excited about that. I've been talking to some children, and they're very excited. They're celebrating because they're going to go and see their friends. Some people are celebrating because they've had a jab. I'm celebrating because I've booked a haircut for 7 weeks' time. That was the first one I could get. There is light at the end of the tunnel, as Phil was saying. But as he was also saying, in my mind, this is a cause for celebration that we can meet together today in person. It is a source of joy to see one another and to encourage one another as we worship together, even when we can't give one another a handshake or a hug. Joy is a mark of God's people, a joy in knowing God, a joy in being known by God, a joy in being counted as his child, being forgiven by Jesus, having peace and hope in him. We have much to celebrate. And as Phil said, we're going to see three reasons the people of God celebrated in Ezra's time, three reasons that we too can celebrate. Let's just recap where we're at the book of Ezra, because it's not biblical territory we're particularly used to. And this chapter, chapter 6, brings to an end this first sort of part of the book. Then we've got a gap of a few years, and then we're going to come, Ezra is actually going to make an appearance, and the direction slightly changes. The strange names like Tattenai, places we've never heard of, like Trans-Euphrates. So let's just think back a couple of hundred years before this is written, God's people gathered in the temple, the symbolic dwelling place. As we had this picture last week, here they are gathered around the temple. Yet they failed to worship God as he had instructed them in the law of Moses. They'd made idols, for example, like the golden calf. They'd set up shrines all around the country. And God warned them repeatedly that if they didn't turn back to him and reform their ways, then judgment would come upon them. But they didn't heed his word. And so the Babylonians destroyed the temple, and it's left in a pile of ruins, and took the Israelites captive off to Babylon. 50 years later, though, the Babylonian Empire was overthrown by the Persian Emperor, Cyrus the king. And he instructs the Israelites to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple so that they could offer sacrifices and, a bit of self-interest here, so that they could pray for him. Now, we've seen how that work began. The foundations had been laid. We're going to see a picture of that. The people had returned. They'd built the foundations, but work had stopped for 15 years. And last week, Phil showed us chapter 5, how the prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, who you can read about later in your Bibles, they spoke and stirred up, or the Lord did that work of stirring up as the prophets spoke the word of God. And the word they spoke was, I am with you. You're not on your own. I am with you to strengthen you and help you build, to shake them out of their complacency and give them confidence. And so we read in verses 14 and 15 in our reading today, they finished the building of the temple according to the command of the God of Israel and the decrees of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, kings of Persia. The temple was completed, and that was a great cause for celebration. They must have wondered all those years in exile whether that would ever happen, whether it would be rebuilt. Would they return? And yet here they were. And it was, as we read in verse 16, a great cause for celebration. Then the people of Israel celebrated the dedication of the house of God with joy. And that really is the first reason to celebrate. Actually, there's a slide. I think you've got a slide of a timeline, haven't you? Give your sheet just before we get to this point I want to make. You can see where we are. We're at the 516. The temple is completed, and the Passover is being celebrated. You can have a look at that a little later on. Maybe you've had that experience of a building project in your home. Maybe it's been an extension or a loft conversion or a new kitchen or a new bathroom. And perhaps, as it seems to me, most people, when they embark on these projects, it has had some bumps along the road. Looking at the slaves here, because I know some of the trials and tribulations they went through. Contractors let you down. It's more expensive. It takes longer than you imagine. There's burst pipes. But the day comes, finally, when it's finished. And you are so pleased because it looks really good. The hassles are over and you celebrate. You get your friends round because now you can enjoy what you've been looking forward to. But there's an obvious question. How is the rebuilding of the temple 500 BC a cause for us to celebrate? Because it would in time be destroyed by the Romans in AD 70, as Jesus prophesied. But he said he would open the way for a new temple, no longer God dwelling in a building, but now dwelling by his Spirit in his people. Here's what the Apostle Paul says to those trusting in Jesus. Do you not know that you are God's temple, that God's Spirit dwells within you? Or to use the language of Peter, you yourselves are like living stones. You're being built up into a spiritual house to offer sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus. So we, the church, have superseded, if I can put it like that, the temple. As we have come to trust in Jesus, we are part of this spiritual house. We are living stones gathered around Jesus, who is the living stone, the cornerstone. So as the exiles were rebuilding the temple, we are involved today in building not the temple, but the church of Jesus Christ. It is his church, and all over the world it is growing. How we're privileged to see that growth here at Church at the Green. 4 years ago, there was no church at the Green. We're coming up to our anniversary. And that's a cause for celebration. We have seen people come to trust Jesus. We have seen people grow in their faith in Jesus. He is doing that work of building his church. That is a reason to celebrate. Here's the second reason they had to celebrate. In a word, redemption. Now, redemption is an important Bible word. It's similar in its root to ransom. You know, ransom is that payment of a price to buy something back, to release someone from captivity. So just think of the exiles for a moment. There they were in Babylon. They had no means of escape. They were captive. Just as God's people had been hundreds of years before under Pharaoh, until the time came for God to act and free them from slavery, to redeem them. You can read all about that in the book of Exodus. You may remember the final straw for Pharaoh, what made him release the Israelites, was the Passover. And God, in judgment upon Egypt, killed all the firstborn, apart from those Israelites who had put the blood of the lamb over the doorpost to protect them. And then God's judgment passed over them, and they were spared and in turn released from captivity. And afterwards, what do they do? Well, if you read the book of Moses, you find this wonderful song that Moses and Miriam sing to the Lord, rejoicing in their freedom. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. And from there on, in their history, in their life, the Passover was celebrated annually, until, of course, they got to the exile. And sacrifice was at the heart of that celebration. So just think how exciting it would have been as they returned to Jerusalem, as they rebuilt the temple and restarted this great commemoration of this sort of pivotal moment in their history as God rescued them and redeemed them out of Egypt. There would have been joy for them, not only in that, in their redemption from Babylon, but I guess joy in the loving kindness of God, joy that their sins were forgiven, joy they could once more gather again to worship God. But again, just as we don't meet in a temple, we don't celebrate Passover. But we do celebrate the Lord's Supper. And Jesus commanded his followers to share in this meal as a reminder of his sacrifice on the cross, the shedding of his blood for our protection, that our sin would be dealt with as our substitute. Those sacrifices of the temple had to be permanently repeated over and over again. But Jesus, the perfect, holy, and pure one, his sacrifice on the cross is sufficient for the sins of the world, for your sins and for my sins, once for all. So the Lord's Supper is a reason to celebrate. I don't know that we particularly have that emphasis. I don't know what you think about when we have the Lord's Supper and as we prepare for it. I think often we become quite sad as we reflect on Jesus' death. Well, that's an appropriate thing. It was an evil moment. But maybe today we should think of it as a celebration as we recount and remember our redemption. The joy of knowing that our sins have been forgiven. We are no longer locked down or locked up in our guilt, but released by his sacrifice. So three reasons to celebrate: building God's church, his spiritual temple, our redemption. Third word, God's providence, God's sovereign providence. That just means that God governs the world. And we'll find his sovereign providence running through this chapter. Look with me at the last verse, verse 22. The Lord had filled them with joy by changing the attitude of the king of Assyria so that he assisted them in the work on the house of God, the God of Israel. This king of Assyria is the same king, Darius. He'd become the king of Assyria because he conquered Assyria. He was also the king of Persia, not an Israelite. So why had he allowed the Israelites to return from exile? Well, if you've got Bibles, the explanation earlier in verse 10, as I said, was to pray for the well-being of him and his sons. But here it's revealed this wasn't a human-inspired desire, but God in his providence, in his governing of all things, had caused this unbelieving king to change his attitude, to help God's people, not hinder them. And if you've got a Bible, look at verse 7. His instruction was, do not interfere with the work of the temple of God. Let them rebuild this house of God. Verse 8, their expenses are to be paid out of the royal treasury, so the work doesn't stop. But there was more than that. Whatever is needed, animals for sacrifices, wheat, salt, wine, olive oil, as requested by the priests in Jerusalem, must be given without fail. There was this abundant supply coming from the unbelieving king to God's people. What providence was that? And you hark back to Haggai's word of the Lord that stirred them up to recommence the building. I'm with you. Would they not have thought, we never anticipated how God would sovereignly provide for us in this way, and how they celebrated that provision? Now, this sovereign provision of God we find throughout the Bible, not least in the appalling evil act of the crucifixion of Jesus. But God brought good from this evil. As Peter says in Acts 2, Jesus was handed over by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross, but God raised him from the dead. There is God's providence in action. So we're not in the grip of blind forces like fortune or chance or luck or fate. Someone said to me last week, touch wood, none of our family have had COVID. Touch wood, I said, will do you absolutely no good at all. That is pure superstition. We're not in the hands of random and chaotic forces, but in the hands of God. Every circumstance of our lives, every situation we face, comes to us as a summons from God for us to trust him. Let me say that again. Every circumstance of our lives, every situation we face, comes as a summons from God to trust him, that he is working for our spiritual and eternal good as he promises. Now, we may not be full of joy today. Celebration may be far from our minds because of our circumstances. For some of us, life may be really hard and difficult and tough and unenjoyable. And the temptation then, if you're anything like me, is to turn away from God rather than turn to him and trust in him, in his providential care of us in all things. So when you go home tonight, if you're with others or on your own, take time to talk amongst yourselves and to think and share how good God has been as you look back in his providential ordering of your life. How he has answered your prayers, how he's redeemed you through Jesus and brought you into his family. And as we do that, we will find reasons to celebrate and thank and praise him as we should. It's so normal, isn't it, to say we're going to sing? Because this is a great, I mean, we love to sing God's praises. We can't quite yet do that, but we can hum them. These are words taken from the Psalms. It's a new one that Ben introduced us to recently. Praise the Lord. Look at verse 2. You reached into the dust in love, your spirit breathed, and you formed us in your very likeness to know your wondrous works and to tell your mighty deeds. So let's use this as a prayer, as a form of praise as we hum along. And then Phil will come and tell us how we're going to pray together.